when he feels it is the right time, what he does is he gets a hold of our will and he makes us willing in the day of his power. He doesn't go against our will, but he takes our will and he makes us willing in the day of his power. Just like that, it falls upon them. The Holy Spirit hit them just like that. People will say to me, how can you visit with these people and in an hour they're giving their life to the Lord? It's a process. Where's the process here? I visit with them for 40 minutes. He visits with them for 1 minute. 1 minute, you can read these 10 verses and boom, it hit them. 1 minute, the power of God drops upon these people. We are in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, and the real matter that's going on here is there's this region of churches in Galatia where Paul would be speaking, and then after he would leave, these other Judaizers, they are called, would come in, and the Judaizers would start teaching the people that they had to be circumcised. But they were tricking them because it wouldn't stop with circumcision. They wanted to bring them all under the 613 commandments of the law of Moses. And Paul had great controversy with them. And in this book, he takes them on. And so Paul is fighting back in this book. And just to give you Paul's perspective, I just want to open by reading a portion out of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 through 10. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So what he is clearly saying is that is by grace that we are saved. Again and again, he says, by grace. He says, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He is rich in mercy. You know, I hear people talk about how God is this malevolent being who caused all this destruction. I'm like, what are you talking about? God is so good, so gracious, so generous to humankind. And people, the creation, starts trying to slam God and say that he is not good and kind and loving. He is so loving. If any person ever had his power, I mean, they would just destroy all sorts of stuff. God is so good in everything. He's rich in mercy. We were dead in our transgressions, and it says, but he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the key to it. By grace we are saved. Grace is an undeserved gift. By grace we have been saved. And he raised us up with him. He seated us with him in heavenly places so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Again, it's grace, grace, grace. And then the next line, he says it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace through faith, it's not by works, it is grace. It is grace through faith. And this is what Paul is driving home in the book of Galatians. So now let's look in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to overlap a little bit from what we did last time. Galatians chapter 2, we'll read it from verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them, for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So we read a little bit of this last time. There's this revelation. Revelation is something that had not been revealed before that is now being revealed. And because of a revelation, he goes to Jerusalem. Remember, he had been called as an apostle on the road to Damascus. After Damascus, he went off into training into Arabia for 3 years. After 3 years, it says that he went to Jerusalem just for 15 days. And he met Peter and he met James momentarily. And he was with Peter for 15 days. So his teaching clearly, the body of his teaching clearly came between study just with the Lord Jesus Christ in that 3 years in Arabia. And his gospel, though, was vetted at that time by Peter. That's enough time to vet it. And then right out to the mission field. So he goes all through Asia Minor, and then up around the Mediterranean. Now, after 14 years, he's coming back. So nobody in Judea, nobody in Jerusalem knew what his face looked like. There was no Instagram. Nobody knew what he looked like. Only Peter really knew. The churches didn't really even know what he looked like. So he comes back after an interval of 14 years and he says, we got a problem. There are people coming from Judea and they're going to the churches that I've started up in this region in Galatia, this region in the northeast section of the Mediterranean. And they're disrupting these churches because they're saying that people need to be circumcised. They're trying to bring them under bondage. So he presents this in private to the apostles in Jerusalem. And they agree with him. And it says that, and he brought Titus as a Gentile. And he says, here's a Gentile. He's not been circumcised. Check him out. And they checked him out. And they said, you don't have to be circumcised. You're good to go. You're saved. They checked him out. And then he says in verse 4, but it was because of false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. There were false brethren. These weren't even real brethren. There were false brethren coming from Jerusalem, from Judea, going up to the churches and saying to them they had to live under the law of Moses. Jesus had dealt with these people himself before. Jesus had dealt with them in Matthew chapter 21, verse 15. Matthew 21, verse 15, and Matthew, I'm sorry, this is going to be Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Matthew 23, verse 15, and then we're going to read verse 28 out of the same chapter. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15 and verse 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He said to the Pharisees, you go far and wide to try to make one convert. Try to make one convert, and then when you make him a convert, he's twice as much a son of hell as you yourselves. Twice as much. I mean, was Jesus a nice guy? Yeah, he was a nice guy. But he confronted things. Did he say things that hurt people's feelings? All the time. I mean, the Bible is a book that says, have your feelings hurt here. If you're offended by this book, that's exactly what it's for. If you're not offended by this book, then you're not really reading it. If you only read portions that say about how lovely you are, then you're skipping the most of the Bible. It's to bring it to light what our problems are. And so he says, you are hypocrites. He confronted them. And Paul says, these people are coming in and Paul is witness to them and they're trying to draw them back. I have been through this. Every so often, another Orthodox Jew will contact me. And they want to have a discussion with me. I don't have discussions with people like that unless they want to hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then I will set aside an hour for that discussion. But if they just want to tell me their views about things, unless you're in this class, I don't have time for it. I mean, think of all the hundreds of people that email me that want time with, I just don't have time for it. But I said, unless you want to hear my story about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how I came to embrace that, then I'll give you an hour. But other than that, I don't have time for that. And they will want to have discussion. But with Orthodox Jews, it's always the same. They say, yeah, I want to hear, but it's really, they want to implant in me to try to draw me back under Judaism, back under the law. And they've even told me, as a Jew, you need to be under the law, because I grew up in a Jewish home, you need to be under the law. And they try to draw you in, because as soon as you go back under the law, you lose the liberty that you have in Christ. This is what he says, because he says it was in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 2, because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. They wanted to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ, because in Christ we have so much liberty. We are free from the law. You don't appreciate how free you really are in Jesus Christ. Then what happens is we go from being in bondage to sin to being free in Christ. And then Paul urges us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he urges us to now submit ourselves as bond slaves of Christ. We are free, and then we have the choice to submit ourselves as bond slaves or slaves that willingly offer ourselves up to serve Christ. And so that's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, same book, Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. In James chapter 1, verse 25, it says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in whatever he does. We are blessed because we have freedom in Christ. If you want to be a vegetarian, fine. If you want to be a vegan, fine. You have lots of freedom in Christ. Don't go back under the bondage of the law. And this is what he's talking about. These people want to put us back under the law. And it's not just Orthodox Jews that want to bring me under. There are Christians that want to bring you under law, not the law of Moses, but they want to say, along with your salvation, what you're going to need to have to do along with your salvation is you're going to have to speak in tongues in order to show that you're saved, or you're going to have to be baptized and baptized in this certain way in order to be saved, or you're going to have church membership in order to be saved, or you really should eat with certain food restrictions in order to really be saved. None of that. It is purely grace, which means an undeserved gift. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. It is totally free. It is an undeserved gift. It is an undeserved gift. And then we have this freedom. We have this freedom. And this is what he's talking about. And so what he does is he is referring in this portion in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he is making reference to a council that took place in the book of Acts. He is referencing back to a council that took place. He says, I visited them after 14 years and we had this discussion and we came out free. So I want to go back to the discussion, to the actual case of what went on. So if you turn back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, and we're going to be there for a while, Acts chapter 15, verse 1. So let's look at the council that he's talking about. So in Galatians, he's referencing back to a council that took place in Jerusalem when he went back after 14 years. And we can read about that very council. That's in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through Phoenicia, and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Okay, so Paul was in Antioch. We know he's in Antioch because at the end of chapter 14 in Acts, like the book of Luke, written by the same person by Luke, is written chronologically. Luke is the only of the four gospels that's written chronologically. It says it right at the beginning. The book of Acts is written chronologically. Paul is in the church of Antioch, which was sort of his home church. Antioch is in current day Syria. It's right up in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean. If you look at the Mediterranean Sea, right up in the northeast corner, you'll see right near the water there, you see Antioch. And they start, and these Judaizers came in and they started saying, okay, you say you're believers, but you got to be circumcised. You see the trick here? He says in verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. But it's just a hook. Because if you look down in verse 5, it says, they're saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. That's the 613 commandments. You see the trick there? We're going to get you in with a little bit. You know, it's like with drugs. Your first one is free, kid. You know, and this sort of thing. We're going to draw you right into this. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were drawing them into this. Really, this is the deception. They want to draw you in and start putting upon you. And every new thing that you take upon yourself is this constriction. And it takes you away from the freedom that you have in Christ. This is why the church is a very broad tent. You have all different types of worship across all different types of churches. And go where you feel comfortable in that type of worship. Even in our own church here, we have a traditional service with an organ at 8:30 in the morning on Sundays, and then 11 in the morning there's a contemporary service. Go to which one you like. I mean, I used to like the contemporary, now I kind of like the organ. I mean, you settle down after a while and come back home. But you see that there's this freedom that we have in Christ. But they wanted to trick them, and so Paul is talking about, in Galatians, he's talking about this meeting. And then Peter's going to stand up and he's going to start speaking. And when Peter starts speaking, he's going to reference back to an occasion in Acts chapter 10. So Peter is going to, in this Acts chapter 15, he references back to something in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter brought the gospel to the Gentiles because Jesus said to Peter, it's you. It's you who's going to open this door to Judea, to Samaria, and to the outer parts. And so once Peter opened the door for the people in Judea to come in, they started coming in there on the day of Pentecost. Once Peter opened it up to Samaria, the Samaritans came in. Once Peter opened it up at Cornelius's house to the Gentiles, boom, Gentile, you didn't need Peter anymore. Paul could then start doing it. Peter was the one who had the key and opened this door because Jesus gave it to him. And Peter was called to witness to the Gentiles. He had this vision, prepared his heart. The Gentiles come looking to him. He goes to their church, not to the church, to their home, to this home of a centurion, this Roman soldier. This is in Acts chapter 10, verse 26. And Peter walks into their home and he says, you know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. So Jews weren't allowed to have relationships, weren't allowed to visit Gentiles. That's how strict it was in Israel. And then God showed him in a vision, which took place earlier in the chapter, that don't do this. Fellowship with them. And then all of a sudden there's these Gentiles saying, inviting him to the home. So he goes there. And then he preaches a message. It starts in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10. And it goes to verse 43. 10 verses is his message. 10 verses. That's it. He preaches a message of 10 verses. For example, in verse 40, it says, and God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. He's preaching the resurrection. The resurrection is fundamental to our faith. It is fundamental. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is always fundamental to our faith. You can't have the preaching of the gospel without the resurrection. That's why Paul said, whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that he's risen from the dead shall be saved. Resurrection is critical to our faith because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And he's preaching that. 10 verses was his preaching. And then look what happened. In the middle of his sentence of preaching, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. Boom! Fell upon them. Just like that, fell upon them. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They listened to 10 verses of a message, and Peter was in mid-verse, mid-speaking, and the Holy Spirit hit them. Because it's all of God. It's all of God. And Peter didn't say to them, would anybody here like to pray with me and maybe receive the Lord? Anybody? No! God doesn't ask. He does not ask us. When he feels it is the right time, what he does is he gets a hold of our will and he makes us willing in the day of his power. He doesn't go against our will, but he takes our will and he makes us willing in the day of his power. Just like that, it falls upon them. The Holy Spirit hit them just like that. People will say to me, how can you visit with these people and in an hour they're giving their life to the Lord? It's a process. Where's the process here? I visit with them for 40 minutes. He visits with them for 1 minute. 1 minute, you can read these 10 verses and boom, it hit them. 1 minute, the power of God drops upon these people. And he said to them, and now he has to go back and explain this to the other Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. So he goes back and they're all upset with him. They say, you went to visit Gentiles? And he says, you know, God spoke to me, you got to do this. And he says in verse 15 of Acts chapter 11, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Just as he hit us on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on them in the same way that he had fallen on us. In the same way that he fell on us, he fell on them. Just as I began to speak, I had a long message. I couldn't even get to it. The Holy Spirit fell on them and they started speaking in tongues just like happened to us on the day of Pentecost. And mind you, every time Peter spoke and opened to a new domain, those people testified, those people had the same event that happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, was they started speaking in tongues. That was a demonstration to the Jewish leaders that, yeah, this thing is just like happened to you. And then in verse 17 of Acts chapter 11, therefore, if God gave to them the gift as he gave to us after also believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Peter says, how could I stand in the way? Boom, God hit them. Just like that, he hit them. So now Peter is going to start recounting that occurrence here in Acts chapter 15. It says in verse 6 of Acts chapter 15, then the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So Peter stands up and he says, look, let me tell you about what happened, which is now recorded in Acts chapter 10. Let me tell you about how it happened. And so see what he says. He says here in verse 9, he says, cleansing their hearts by faith. They cleansed their hearts by faith. And in verse 11, and just as we were saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that comes through faith. It is not church membership. It is not baptism that gets you saved. It is grace coming by the grace of God through faith. And that's what it is. And Peter even says to them, why do you try to put on them all these commandments, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He's telling the truth. I can't bear this. I can't do this. And why do you want them to try to do this? Everyone who tells you to live under some restriction, live under some rule, they themselves violate it. They themselves will be violating this, and they'll tell you to live under it. They do. all these Orthodox Jews that tell me all these things that I ought to live under, they themselves violate it all the time. And that's why Jesus called them hypocrites. Hypocrites, he called them, because Jesus knew. And then, as he goes through and he relates in this council, then James stands up. James is the leader of the Jerusalem church. This is the half-brother of Jesus, or if you come from a Catholic background, this is the cousin of Jesus. And James, the brother of John, was killed very early on. He was one of the first ones to be killed of the apostles. It's interesting, James the first and his brother John was the one that was never put to death of the apostles, that may have well died just a natural death, but he was banished to the island of Patmos. So in Acts chapter 15, verse 13, then after they had stopped speaking, James answered and said, I want you to think about this. This is the leader of the church. He waits until everybody else is done speaking. That's amazing leadership. Let everybody else speak, not just walk in. Look, I'll tell you what we're going to do today, all right? Just settle down, I'll tell you. No, it's just the opposite. What do you have to say? What do you have to say? What do you have to say? And when everybody's done speaking, they're just worn out, James says, okay, now I'll speak. That's real leadership. And he said, they stopped speaking. James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this word of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Okay, so what does he do? He references back to the Old Testament scriptures. What do? We're confronted with situations. We go to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say about this? Is there a pattern for this in the scriptures? Let the scriptures be our guide. And then he says, verse 19, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and send this letter by them. And so then he wrote a letter. So what I want you to see here is that he says, we're not going to trouble the Gentiles with all these laws of Moses. But now you see a concession. This concession is not saving them. This is a concession which may well be a concession to the Jews among them that are so offended when they see somebody eating meat with blood in it, taking blood, or eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Jews are very offended by this. And he warns them, stay free of idols and stay free of fornication, because it's going to mess up your life. It's not staying free of fornication. It's not staying free of fornication that gets you saved. It is staying free of fornication that will make your life a whole lot better. He is saying some things out of concession to these people. I'll give you an example. Shireen was born in a country where my wife was born in a country where they do not drink alcohol. Alcohol is forbidden. So when she came to the United States, I was never a big drinker, ever. Her brother, we were out somewhere, I don't know, we were on a picnic someplace, and he offered me a beer, and I don't particularly like beer, but I took it because it was Shireen's brother, and that bothered her. And I saw that bothered her, so I never drank again, and never took a beer. Why do something that makes my wife feel unpleasant? She never said a word to me, and it was her brother that gave it to me. I mean, come on. But I never drank again. Because it bothered her, and it wasn't like it was rough for me to go without alcohol. I really didn't like it anyway. I mean, I just drank it to be nice, and so I never drank again. So what he's doing, he's saying, Moses is read in every city. You have all these Jews around. We don't want to be an offense to them. So you see what he's doing. Here's a concession to these people, these Jewish believers that are so distraught by this. He says, okay, because Moses is read in verse 21 in all these things, let me give you some advice. Don't eat food contaminated by idols. Stay away from fornication. That's going to mess up your life, and from what is strangled and from blood. So then they write this letter to them, and I want you to look in verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders. God never spoke. It was never, thus says the Lord. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders. Then they're going to write this letter, and then if you read this letter in verse 23, there's this letter. And they sent this letter to them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, and who are from the Gentiles, greetings. So we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seems good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same thing by word of mouth. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burdens than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from such things, you will do well. Farewell. He warned them about fornication because in the Roman world, fornication was rampant, married men with other married women who weren't their wives. I mean, rampant. And he says, look, just stop that. It's not an issue of salvation, but it's going to mess up your life. And there's these other things that are going to offend the Jews around you. Just stop those things. That's not what gets you saved, but they're going to mess up your life. So he's clarifying these things, but he says over and over again, it seemed good to us in verse 25. In verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. And he says in verse 25, and we've become of one mind. So he got them all to agree to this. Even the Jewish believers, he got them all to agree to this letter that he was writing. And then in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This is how church decisions are made. When you get into church leadership, you see how decisions are made. It's a bunch of people sitting around and they're trying to, they'll have discussion among them. And you say, it seems good to us. It's not like God comes and says, thus saith the Lord. Not that he can't, it's just that he tends not to these days. But even in the book of Acts, he tends not to do that. They weren't reading the Urim and the Thummim from these lights going on the breastplate of the priest anymore. It's different. It seems good to us. This is a godly way to make decisions. You take the word of God, you look at it, you have different people, different godly people comment on this thing. And then let's come to some general consensus here, and it seems good to us. We're not saying this is the definitive word we heard from God. No, it seems good to us. We're doing the best we can here, guys. We're doing the best we can. This is the counsel that he's making reference to in the book of Galatians. This is the counsel that's happening. And he says, we're sending some men, our men, Barnabas, we're sending two men along with him. And so they're sending Judas and Silas along with them. How did these men qualify as being good men to send forward? Because they had risked their lives for the cause of the gospel. If you haven't risked your life according to the cause of the gospel, you wouldn't be in their class. You wouldn't go. There comes time you need to even risk your life. That's how they judged that these men would be good people to send forward, because they had risked their life for the cause of the gospel. As the scriptures tell us, that we are to give our life for Jesus and for the cause of the gospel message going forth. If you do not know the Lord, I urge you, give me an hour with you. Give me an hour with you over lunch today. Come over to my home for lunch today. I will sit with you and I will share with you the truth of the gospel, and you'll get saved today. It'll be done just like that. It'll drop upon you. It's going to take me more than 1 minute, but it won't take me much more than 30 minutes. And the Holy Spirit will drop on you. Give me that opportunity today. If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, Give me that opportunity today. And if you're watching online, if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, please contact me and send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org and contact me, tour@drjamestour.org, and I will sit with you. If you're a believer, I can't give you an hour online. But if you come to lunch today and you're a believer, I'll give you time. All right? But give this an opportunity. Because it's not some out-of-reach thing. God provides the way because it's all by grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. You are so good. Blessed be your name. Father, I pray for the unbelievers who are listening to this message that souls would be saved today. Father, save a soul today, I pray. Let me see it with my own eyes. And Father, let the Holy Spirit just come upon them because it's by grace through faith. And I pray, Lord, that their faith would be manifest today and that the grace of God would drop upon them for salvation. Lord, I pray for the believers here today that they would walk in the freedom and liberty that they have in Christ. The freedom that they have in Christ. Let them be free. Father, thank you for bringing us into freedom in Jesus. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Father, and I commit this to you for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.